So I want us to read from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible like this one, Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find on page 11, well, it starts on 1159. So we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 2, just down to verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, page 1159. And you were dead in the transgression, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. So let's just pray briefly, and then we'll come to this part. Lord, we ask for your help now that as we try and understand what's before us here, and especially as we try and apply it then to the hearts of those who are present, we do pray that we may know your help. Pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words will come now and illuminate our minds so that we can understand them properly. Amen. So, I've been a Christian for over 50 years. That sounds an awful long time to some of you, but you know, I was about 12 when I first became a Christian. And what I've discovered since then is that when you talk about this, you know, what is a Christian, then there are lots of different opinions. People have got different ideas about what a Christian is. Having said that, I think if you just simply go back to the Bible and what the Bible says, I don't think there's any great difficulty in understanding what a Christian is. And I would argue that surely that's where we should be getting our ideas from, not somewhere else. We should be having the Bible's view of what a Christian is. Now, there are lots of places we could turn to this morning to look at this matter of what a Christian is. But I think one of the best places to go to is Ephesians chapter 2. And particularly I want to concentrate on two verses that we read, verse 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul there says to these believers in Ephesus, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So Ephesians 2 begins with Paul reminding the Ephesian believers how it once was with them. It's the same for all human beings, but Christians are no different to anyone else when it comes to that matter. And then he goes on to talk about how this great change came in their lives, as it does with all Christians. So how were they before they became Christians? Well, before they became Christians, they were dead. dead in their trespasses and sins, the trespasses and sins in which they once walked, then following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, you know who that is, I'm sure, following the devil then, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So if you are a Christian this morning, how were you before you were converted? How were we all? Every person born on this planet is born into the same circumstances. We all lived in the same way then. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were, by nature, children of wrath. We deserved the wrath of God, like the rest of mankind. So what changed things? What is it about a Christian that makes him or her different to others? Perhaps rather than what changed things, we should be saying who. Who changed things? And of course it's God. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he changed the situation. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he adds, by grace you have been saved. And he comes back to this then in a few verses further on. So when a person becomes a Christian, God raises them up with Christ then. And he seats them in the heavenly places. I don't think Paul's suggesting that you go straight to heaven when you become a Christian, but it's as if you're already there in the heavens once you're converted. And God does this then so that, verse 7, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that's the context then for what Paul says in these two verses that I want us to look at. Let me remind you, verse 8 and verse 9, for by grace you have been saved, he says, through faith. And this faith then, not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So three things this morning. Then first of all, understand that being saved is by grace. Being saved is by grace. So Paul begins, doesn't he, by saying, for by grace you have been saved. To be saved is to be made alive with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though by nature we're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. It is to be raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the person who's saved, then he was dead, but now is alive. He was poor, but now he's rich. He was blind, he couldn't see anything, but now he can see. He was lost then, didn't know where he was going, but now he has been found. He was on the way to hell, that's the truth, but now he's been rescued and is on his way to heaven. So that's what salvation is. But how is a person saved, and how is he raised up to life? Well, it happens, says Paul, by grace. It is grace that saves a person. In other words, then it's all down to God. Many people think that if they're going to be saved, then they need to do something. Perhaps they need to keep a set of rules, or they need to go through a ceremony of some sort. But no, says Paul, it's nothing to do with that. It is all by grace. We are saved. Do you know this word, gratis? If something's given to you and it's free, it's gratis, isn't it? Well, it's the same word, gratia, gratis, same word. It's the grace, then, the free grace of God. There's no cost involved. Well, not for us. Anyway, free at the point of use, as we sometimes say. Now, grace is not, I don't think, a very easy word to explain. It's love. That's the first thing I think you need to get hold of. It's about love, but it's a special kind of love. It's a love, then, that's not deserved. My wife is not with me today, but I do love her, and if you knew her, you wouldn't be surprised that I love her. I love her mainly because of the wonderful things that I see in her. Now imagine if there was a man who loved his wife, even though she wasn't particularly lovely. In fact, there was nothing particularly lovely about her. In fact, there is a story in the Bible. If you know your Old Testament scriptures, there's a story of a man called Hosea. Hosea is told to marry this woman called Gomer. Now, I think probably when he married her, she was fine. She was okay. But he was warned that he wasn't going to stay okay. And after they'd had three children, Gomer left Hosea. And not only did she leave him, but she just... It's just a horrible and scandalous story, really. But she went with one man, then she went with another man. She was a prostitute, really. That's what she ended up as. And yet, Hosea, he still loved her, and he, by the grace of God, she was brought back into that marriage. Hosea goes, he finds Gomer, and bit by bit, then she becomes his wife again. Well, that's a picture. It's only a picture, of course. So there were many good qualities about Gomer, but it's an example, a picture of the grace of God. And in the Bible, then, that's really what it's talking about again and again, God's grace to his people, his undeserved love. I read a story about Billy Graham, the American evangelist. So he was driving through this tiny little town in the deep south of the United States one time, and he got stopped by a policeman, and he was charged with speeding. Well, he had to admit his guilt then, and he did admit his guilt without any quibble, but he was told, in this town, you have to appear in court before the judge, and then we'll see what happens. So he has to go to the court that day, and the judge asks then, are you guilty or not guilty? Well, Billy Graham had no choice, didn't he? He said, yeah, I'm guilty. He knew he'd been speeding. So the judge said, that'll be $10. A dollar for every mile that you went over the speed limit. And then as the judge looked up, he realized who he had in his court. I don't think Billy Graham was as famous at this point as he became, but he was already pretty well known. And so the judge said to him, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. And in fact, he took a $10 bill from his wallet, and or his pocketbook, I suppose, if he's in America, and he paid the fine. Not only did he pay the fine, but he took Billy Graham out for a nice meal afterwards as well, a steak dinner. Now, we know this because Billy Graham mentioned it one time, probably more than one time, when he was preaching. And Billy Graham said this, and this is it, this is the point of this story. That is how God treats repentant sinners. That is how God treats repentant sinners. So Graham was guilty. The fine had to be paid, but he didn't pay it. Someone else paid it for him. And that is an illustration, a good illustration, I think, of the grace of God. Salvation, being saved, then, it's all of grace. It's not down to us. It's not down to some priest or somebody who's going to do something for you. It is down to God. God is always full of love and mercy and grace. So that's the first thing I want you to get hold of this morning. Then understand that being saved is by grace. It's all about the grace of God. And then the second thing is to realize that being saved is through faith. But even faith is a gift as well. So the way that we're saved then is through faith. But even the faith is a gift from God. So Paul goes on then, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So if grace is the source of salvation, then the means by which that salvation comes to individuals is faith. If you think of grace as life-giving water, well then that the pipe through which it comes to us is faith then. Or if you think of, I don't know, grace like electricity, it's the wires that carry the power then that are like faith. Now there is a temptation here, I think, to think that when the Bible teaches that we're saved by faith, that somehow, you know, we're contributing, we're doing something about that. And you might say then, well, if it's my faith that saves me, aren't I saving myself? You know, sometimes, I don't know if people say this to you Christians, but sometimes they say, oh, I admire your faith, they say. I'm never very good with an answer there, but I suppose what I should be saying is, well, you shouldn't be admiring my faith. It was a gift. God gave it to me, and he'll give it to you as well if you simply ask him for it. And so Paul deliberately adds here then that this faith then is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Salvation is so much of God that it only depends, not only depends entirely on his grace, but even the faith then that is the channel for that grace, that itself is the gift of God as well. Salvation is what we call a monergistic thing. I don't know if you've come across that word, monergism or monergistic. Perhaps you say monergistic? No, I think it's gistic. Monergistic. And monergistic, or monergism then, states that the regeneration of an individual is the work of God through and through. It's only God, mono. It's not like we work together at this. Synergism. It's not synergism. It's monergism. It's just God alone who does it. People argue that, oh, it's us working together with God's grace. That's what makes us born again. But it isn't. When a baby is born, it's the mother that gives birth. It's not the baby that gives birth to itself. It's not a little bit me, a little bit God. It's not like that. Now, there is synergism in the Bible. Once you become a Christian, then synergism is important. Then you need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You need to work together with God. But until that point, it's monergistic then. It's God. And even our faith then is merely a channel that leads us to God. You know, in Mark chapter 5, you read about this woman who has been subjected to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Mark puts it like that. Luke doesn't mention the doctors. There may be a reason for that. But she'd spent everything she had and she still wasn't cured. She still wasn't getting better. In fact, she was getting worse. That was the situation. And so she decided that if she could somehow just touch Jesus, even if she just touched the, you know, the Jews wear these fringes, don't they? These tassels. If she could just touch, then she hoped she would be healed. And she was right. She was right. One touch was enough. Now, Jesus wouldn't let her just disappear back into the crowd. He wouldn't let her do it anonymously. He knew that power had gone out from him. And so when the woman was discovered, he says, this is what he says to her. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And this woman, we can be sure, didn't think then, oh, it's my faith that saved me. Ah, I've saved myself today. I don't think she thought like that, did she? She knew that the power had come from the Lord Jesus. All she'd done is to touch him in order for that power to come to her, rather than to anyone else. She'd simply touched him in faith. It's the same in Luke chapter 18. Jesus asks a poor blind man what he wants. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus says. And he says he wants to see. He wants to see. And so Jesus says to him, this is what he says. He says, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And we read that immediately he received his sight. And he followed Jesus, praising God. Now again, if you spoke to that man and you said to him, oh, how come you were blind and now you're not blind? he wouldn't say, "Oh, that's because I've got faith. I'm a man of faith." That's no. He'd say, "Jesus saved me. Jesus healed me. Jesus took away my blindness. As I trusted in him, so my blindness disappeared." He didn't think for a moment he'd saved himself just because Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." Faith was the means by which he received God's grace. And that faith itself was a gift from God. Or to take one more example, think of Lazarus. Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. You can read about it in John's Gospel. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, he had to respond. He had to listen to Jesus. Jesus commanded him to come out. And so he had to get up and come out of the tomb. It was difficult because he was wrapped in all this this linen, all these grave clothes. But he came out of the tomb. But he was only able to do that because Christ had given him the grace to rise from the dead. He couldn't raise himself up from the dead. It was the call of Jesus and the power then that Jesus put into that man's body that enabled him to rise from the dead. And so, this is what I'm saying. With us then, we are saved, yes, through faith. It is faith that does it. But without God's grace then, that faith is not going to make any difference. So it's by grace then we're saved. We need to realize that first of all. And then we need to realize secondly that we're saved through faith, but even this faith is a gift. And then the third and the final thing this morning is to say that we need to know that being saved is not by works. And the reason it's not by works is so that no one can boast. So it's not by works so that no one can boast. That's the third and the final thing Paul adds here. He says, not a result of works, not a result then of things we do, so that no one may boast then. So finally, to underline his point then, in red, Paul states it negatively. He gives us a reason why God proceeds in the particular way that he does. Salvation is not by works. It's not down to what we do. As Paul's already said, it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, yes. Even that faith, they're not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Salvation is nothing to do with the works that we do. I mean, if it was, then you'd have something to boast about, wouldn't you? I could say to you, "Do you know, I've been a Christian for over 50 years. Aren't I something? I've been a Christian. Look what I've done." It wouldn't be very nice, I don't think. You get a little taste of it in the parable. I don't know if you know the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, then, he stood by himself. And he prayed, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." And I'm sure he went on with other things as well. And there's nothing attractive about that. I think it's quite a horrible thing, isn't it, for somebody to boast about their religion. Imagine if all I had to say to you this morning was, "I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I fast, I give to charity, I pray, I come to church. And you can be saved too, as long as you're as good as me." That would be horrible, wouldn't it? And I'm not saying that to you this morning, not at all. And yet, that's what people get. You know, people like Henry and myself, we don't know what other people preach because we're always preaching ourselves. But I'm sure if you went round the churches in London and you found out what the preachers were actually preaching, that's what a lot of them are saying. "Come on," they say, "buck up. Try and do better," they say. "Try and sort yourself out." That's the sort of message that they give, but that's not the message of the Bible. And in the end, it's not. I mean, I'm not saying it always does harm. Sometimes people do need to buck up their ideas, but that's not what it's about, is it? We can't lift ourselves up, as they say, by our own bootstraps and somehow get ourselves to heaven. We just can't do it. We can't. We just haven't got it in us. Rather, we if we say we're Christians, we ought to be humble. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? We're saved by God's grace then, not by our own deeds. And even the faith that we have, that people say, sometimes I admire your faith. Well, it's not my faith, is it? It's God's given it to me. To God then must be all the glory. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. That's probably true of this congregation as well, I expect. If I know anything about congregations, it tends to be ordinary people in the churches. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what you ought to be boasting about, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things this morning. They'll be very familiar to many of us, that we're saved by grace through faith, and even faith there, not a gift, not something from us, but a gift of God. And so that not one of us has any reason to boast before you this morning. We are sinners, dead. We were dead in our trespasses. No hope for us, and yet you saved us in your amazing mercy. We do pray that every person in this place will understand that nobody will go from here today thinking then that they're going to do this or they're going to do that, and somehow they're going to save themselves by what they do. They're going to get baptized, or they're going to come to church more regularly, or they're going to pray more, or whatever it is that they might be tempted to think. May they see that unless you're gracious, unless they know your kindness, there's no hope for them or for anyone. And so we pray that you'll have mercy on us. Be gracious to us.